What a tremendous, we're in the season of Advent. We're going to be talking about peace today, but what a tremendous words that were spoken over these families this morning. And I am hopeful that in my message today, you hear each of those words relayed through the story that I'm going to share this morning. But I'm going to start with this. Have you ever been in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, and seeing the night sky, the complete, unadulterated, unpolluted, not a stitch of cloud in the sky, night sky? Have you ever experienced that? It's an amazing thing to behold. It's rare that, we get an opportunity to share our testimony in this type of way, but today, my message about peace is really going to be a story of my own personal testimony. I'm not going to cover everything, but I'm going to cover a pretty big chunk of it so you can understand where I've come from and how I've got to where I am today. So, I grew up here in North Texas. I was born down in Dallas. I was born 2.5 months preemie, if you can imagine that. I was a little more than 3 pounds when I was born. I don't look it now. I grew up in Farmers Branch. My father is a physician. He's a cardiologist down in Dallas, still is. My mother is retired, but she was a nurse practitioner for many, many years. I grew up in a Presbyterian church just off of 635 in North Dallas. They're not here right now. The Beatties, they went to lunch this morning with some of the folks from Robeson. But even before I was born, they had happened to attend that very same Presbyterian church that I grew up going to. I went to a prestigious private school down in Dallas called Greenhill. I had a pretty good life. Like I said, I grew up in the Presbyterian church. I was baptized as a baby. We did baby dedication this morning. It's a little different here. One of my earliest memories in church was spending time with my dad in a little side room studying scripture. I was probably 5, 6, 7 years old. My dad being a doctor, obviously knowledge and understanding is very important to him. And so we would spend time in this room each and every single Sunday morning going through Proverbs. And he would ask us to digest what each individual word meant. I went through confirmation when I was 13 years old because it was an obligation. It was expected of me. I hadn't yet come to know the Lord. I thought the Lord was really just some ethereal being up in heaven. Like I said, I went to private school. I had a tremendous amount of pressures in private school. They were exacerbated right around my freshman year in high school when my parents came to my brother and I and said, hey, we're getting divorced. I've got 5 little sisters. They came much later. But my brother and I were both adopted. We had an interesting childhood. Anyways, around that time when my parents decided that they were going to divorce, we left the church that we were going to for, at that point in my life, 15 years. The church kind of shunned us. My parents were going through a divorce that wasn't acceptable. So we had some church hurt. Now, keep in mind, back then, and really today, church hurt is the result of men, not your relationship with the Lord. So about that time, my dad's, like I said, was a physician at a hospital. He was the chief of staff, and his chaplain at the hospital came to him and said, hey, we're going to start a home church. We'd love for you to take part. So about that time, we started going to this home church. It was just a couple families in a living room having services every single week. A couple of months after going there, this chaplain and his partner, this pastor that was leading this church, approached my dad and said, hey, we'd like to go on a mission trip to South America. We'd love to see if you can help us out with that. My dad said, sure. If you know my dad, you know he's a pretty frugal man. So this was a big ask for him. And he gave them a sum of money, which even by today's standards would be quite a bit. They went on this mission trip, or we thought they did. They essentially ran off with all the money. I've had my fair share of pain in the church. It's kind of funny that the Lord has such a sense of humor that I am now in the position that I'm in. He clearly wanted something to come from that. Shortly after high school, I was aloof. I didn't know what to do. My parents' divorce took about 10 years to adjudicate. There was a lot of money and family that was involved, and land and businesses and all these things that complicate matters like that. I was alone. I decided to join the Marine Corps. 2003. Within about 6 months of joining the Marine Corps, I was in combat in Iraq for the first time. Over the next 4 years, I spent three tours in Iraq, three combat tours. I was served in an infantry unit called 2nd Battalion, 7th Marines. I had 22 friends killed in action, friends that I served with, countless others wounded. It's widely reported that my unit, my 2nd Battalion, 7th Marine Corps unit, had the highest suicide rate in the entire armed services. About four, almost five times as many men that I served with directly since then have committed suicide. I witnessed untold horrors. Listen, I don't share this to glorify war or to puff myself up or anything like that. I'm really wanting just to highlight that there is a tremendous amount of pain in this world. My exit from the military was rapid. I finished my last combat tour in June of, right at May, beginning of June of 2007. And within less than 30 days, I was out of the Marine Corps. There was no exit plan. There was no support. There was nothing. I was just shoved out. A couple weeks later, after getting out, I find myself home, not knowing what I'm going to be doing. Some friends of mine came to me and said, hey, let's take a trip. We want to go to New Mexico. My friend had a, her grandparents lived in Los Alamos. Her grandfather worked for Los Alamos National Laboratory, the one that did the atomic bomb. And so we head to New Mexico in the middle of the afternoon. We rent a car, we pile in, and we are driving. In the middle of the night, that first night on our way to New Mexico, we find ourselves in the middle of nowhere. I can imagine here in the North Texas area, you'd have to drive at least 60 miles away from the city center to get out into an area where you can truly see the night sky without any pollution, light or otherwise. But we were in the middle of northern New Mexico, in the middle of the night, and I found myself looking up at the night sky off on the side of the road with my friends and feeling this deep level of insignificance, of being completely lost and feeling hopeless. I returned from there and I start my time in school and went to the University of Texas at Dallas, but I was languishing. I was barely living. I struggled focusing on school and I had a real difficult time determining what my life direction should be. As you might imagine, I dealt with PTSD. And I was, for a while there, I was pumped full of medication. And then I dealt with some self-medication. My life was spiraling out of control despite all the outward appearances of the successes of my life. I had a great job. I had a house. I had a car. I had a 401k. And I had all the debt to back it up. And I was living paycheck to paycheck. my life was progressing as I had planned. Sort of. But it was devoid of purpose. Peace. It's a noun. It's defined as the freedom from disturbance or tranquility. A state or period in which there is no war or where war has ended. The world sees peace as a separation from the struggles of this world, freedom from the turmoil of our sin nature. This type of peace is something that is wholly unattainable on our own decisions or strength, no matter how hard we try to control it through medication, self-medication, by ignoring it, by covering it up with an illusion of success. We can never achieve peace on our own. Trust me, I've tried. I've tried stuffing down my struggles and sin. I have tried medicating the pain and sorrow, first with doctor's prescriptions, later at the bottom of a bottle. We distract ourselves with social media and gossip and sin. Nothing of this world is capable of overcoming the pain and pressure in this world. It's hardly peaceful at all. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Just before Jesus is set to leave this earth, spend an eternity at the right hand of God the Father, he gives this little nugget to the disciples. I don't think they quite understood the gravity of what he just shared with them. But in hindsight, we can see the fullness of God's world that he revealed to us. God gives us his peace. This is the key to separation from sin and struggle of the world. John 16:33 says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You who have suffering in this world, be courageous. I have conquered the world." The disciples were astounded that Jesus was revealing all these things to them. He started talking to them plainly in a way that they could understand. No more figurative speech or parables that they had to decipher. I pray today that my testimony will be speak plainly to you as well. Not that my story is all that special. But God has a redemptive plan as a result of my response to him. Jesus simply states that peace is found in him. He doesn't remove the struggle and suffering of this world, but he gives us an alternative way. He's conquered it all, so we must give it all over to him. August 2nd, 2013. It's a day that's going to serve as a reminder for the rest of my life of the grace of God that has been bestowed to me. I hadn't been given the eyes to clearly see it yet, though. Sure, I had grown up in church and sure I knew of God, but I didn't really know God at that point. I didn't know God's desires that he had for me. Something was missing. August 2nd, 2013 was the day that I met my wife for the first time. It seems so long ago, but that was just 11 years ago. I met my wife in the midst of my despair. 2 weeks in, she says, "I'm going to church. Are you coming with me?" Some of you guys don't know this, but she was previously married in this church. Some of her former in-laws are here today. She was divorced in this church. And she came here after all of that, knowing that this is exactly where she needed to be. And I knew that if I was going to make this relationship with her work, I was going to have to come to church too. Didn't take long. God got to work. It's kind of how he usually works. He doesn't waste time. I felt an instant connection with this church. Much like many of the stories that I hear now about how people are drawn to New Life Church, I get it. I get it. God has a plan. Richard Beatty, again, who's not here this morning, he sought me out pretty quickly. I spent nearly 8 years meeting with Richard on a weekly basis. He poured his life into me because that's what the Lord, I think, told him to do. About a year and a half into my relationship with my wife at the time, as we were dating, I met God for the first time. I was sitting in worship. It was back then I sat right over here. And we were sitting in worship and I felt hands touch my shoulders, gentle but firm hands, and a voice spoke to me. My wife and I had been talking about getting married for a little bit, and like God, she doesn't waste time beating around the bush. When she knows, she knows. The voice said, "You cannot commit yourself to anyone else until you commit yourself to me." I was unsure of this command. Commit? Lord, I've been baptized as a baby. What does this mean? What do you want me to do? Commit? I can't commit to my wife until I commit to you. So I went to Pastor Jim about this, and I told him my story. I told him what I had heard. And we talked a little bit through my past and pain and struggle and all the stuff that came with that, with the church hurt that I experienced and everything else. And we determined that it was appropriate that I get baptized. April 12th, 2015 was the beginnings of Jesus' work in my life coming to completion. I was baptized that day, just 9 years ago. I rose out of those waters a new man, firmly rooted in the love of the Lord. But I had two commitments that I had to attend to. The first was that I committed my life to the Lord. The second was, I couldn't do the second one until I did the first one, commit my life to someone else. I rose out of those waters. I climbed out. I dried myself off. I stalled as long as I could. And I stood up there in front of that baptismal and asked my wife, now wife, to come up, stand beside me. And I proposed to her in front of the entire church. I didn't want to wait another second. Some of you might remember that. August 2nd, just a couple months later, I married my wife, 2 years to the day that we met for the first time. And almost 10 years later, we have committed to God a life and a marriage to Him, centered on a relationship with Him. We have a wonderful life. We still face challenges, but we aren't alone in them. The Lord had the foresight to see exactly what I needed, and He gave me His peace through righteous relationship with Him. And He gave me a spouse that is equally as committed to seeing that peace lived out in our lives as I am. Scripture that we just studied a couple weeks ago, Philippians 4:7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Listen, my testimony surpasses all understanding. Of all the ills that I subjected my body and life and everything else to, it makes no sense. Sin and shame ruled my life before Christ, but the peace He gives covers it all. And I have no idea why or how He loves me so much, but by grace, He does. So staring up at that night sky in New Mexico, I felt as small as a bug, so tiny in the expanse of space, insignificant. But the Lord had a purpose through it. As Christmas approaches, we are reminded, just as Israel was reminded through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, that there is a purpose to be fulfilled. In this case, it was fulfilled in the form of a baby. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I wonder what the wise men were thinking when they stood up and saw that star for the first time in the night sky. Matthew 2:8 recounts that for us. Verse 1 through 8 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. The star appeared in the clear night sky, brighter than all the other stars. And they set out, the wise men did, as Herod had instructed them, and the star was there to guide their way. Verse 9 continues, after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. A peace came over the wise men that surpassed their entire understanding. They knew of the prophecies spoken over this child and about this child through scripture, and they rejoiced and worshiped him. They presented gifts and praise to him. The experience of the shepherds was a little different. Luke 2 recounts that for us, 8 through 20. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at the night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you the good news and great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem to see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But when Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds encountered angels who told them about a baby, Jesus, and they were overcome with a peace that surpassed their understanding. They were left with no option other than to seek this child, and chose to glorify and praise God for all that he revealed to them. In the midst of these revelations to the wise men and the shepherds, in the midst of the fullness of the peace that came over them, they found purpose. They sought out the source of this peace, Jesus. This is the same peace only found in Jesus that has transformed my life completely. My wife and family have been blessed beyond measure. We no longer live paycheck to paycheck. We tithe and give gifts at a level that I never imagined on our income. I want to challenge you. Try to outgive God. You can't do it. His blessings overflow. It makes no sense. I have my partner in this life, my wife. Like I said, God has a sense of humor. She stands beside me, sometimes behind me when I need a shove. I have overcome the struggles of my life only through the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. The depths of despair that I've felt over the experiences that I had in the Marine Corps and throughout my life have been washed away completely. There's been a shift in my purpose. My wife and I are living out God's vision for our lives. She's got a coffee mug right here. We have a personal marriage vision for our family. Just like the church's motto, though, we love God and we love others. And we desire to see God's light shine through us. Our testimony is still being written, even as I speak. At the end of July, just a couple months ago, my wife and I, each summer, right around my birthday and our wedding anniversary, we try to make an opportunity to take some time off. I had an opportunity to do that this year. We found ourselves road tripping through all places, New Mexico. To be completely honest with you, leading up to this trip earlier this year, I was in a funk. My friend and my pastor had just resigned. Here I was running the church, feeling wholly unqualified and unequipped to do so. I didn't even know where everything was going to shake out. I found myself crying out to the Lord right before this trip, telling the Lord that I needed an opportunity to disconnect for even if only for a week. God answered me. I got it. I got all of it. Praise God. He's got all of it. I looked up into that same night sky in New Mexico, 17 years on, and I had no feelings of insignificance or hopelessness. He's got my friends, Jim and Chris Mann, in his hands. He's got my staff and all of my fellow church leaders in his hands. He's got this church and all of you in his hands. He's got your sickness. He's got your finances. He's got your family. He's got your whatever in his hands. He has our new pastor, Virgil, and his family in his hands. Listen, this is not to say that we're going to be free of the troubles of this world. But we shouldn't fear. He's conquered the world. Amen. He simply asks that we give it all to him. And in return, he promises us his peace, a peace that we can't earn, a peace that surpasses all of our understanding. My wife and I have given our marriage and family over to him. Ed and Deborah Cook aren't here today, so I feel comfortable calling them to task on this. But maybe it's time to do a marriage seminar, vision seminar. They have a unique outlook on marriages. Shannon and I have benefited from it. But like I said, we created a vision statement for our family and for our marriage. Here it is. Grow an extended family based on faith in Jesus Christ. Disciple to the same by acting justly, loving mercifully, and walking humbly with God, placing emphasis on love, togetherness, and healing by focusing on truth, nobility, righteousness, purity, loveliness, and admiration of his excellence and praiseworthiness. That vision statement is pulled largely from scripture, some from Micah 6:8, but primarily from Philippians 4:8, which we just studied a couple weeks ago. And I just read the verse right before that earlier. Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's no wonder that Paul implores the reader in verse 8 to focus on the character traits that come right after receiving God's peace. Our skies are clear. We have the ability to see from the perspective God desires to see from. And the most important things of life is what he calls us to focus on. Truth, nobility, righteousness, purity, and love. Let's admire the Lord in his foresight to look past our sin and our shame and see us complete in him. Give it all to him, just like the shepherds and the wise men did. Lay down your gifts at his feet. Fall on your faces and praise and worship him daily. Live your lives for him and receive his peace. Maybe you're in the midst of your New Mexico moment. Maybe you can't see the night sky all that clearly. Don't despair. Jesus will bring angels like my wife to clear the noise and pollution in your life and show you the way to him. Insignificance is not a word that the Lord will speak over your life. The enemy seeks to separate us from the fullness found in knowing Christ. There are men and women in this church that desire most that you have the opportunity to encounter the living God on a daily basis. We've got small groups. We've got Bible studies. We've got youth and children's programs. We've got prayer. We've got worship. There are opportunities to serve and participate in all of these areas. They serve as an opportunity to encounter God and clear the noise and pollution in your night sky. Peace as the world sees it is the absence of struggle, freedom from disturbance. The peace of God surpasses all of our understanding and relies solely on faith in Jesus. Just like the wise men and the shepherds, let us bask in this fullness, the fullness of his peace, and let's seek out our Savior. Let's look into the night sky, see his majesty shine brightly for the entire world to witness. Let us pray. Lord, we just desire to clear our night sky and to find your star. Let it be for a guide for us to find you at rest in the manger. Lord, let us receive your peace, a peace that surpasses all of our circumstances, all of our understanding. Let it be a calming hand that touches our troubled world. We have no other response but to fall at your feet and worship you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you're in the middle of your New Mexico moment,